Join me as I pray for some matters on our minds here today widely. Father, we thank you. We do thank you for this church. Father, we thank you for your mercies to us, to it. We're so grateful that in these days there remains yet throughout this community a church, almost in every corner, where the gospel is being preached, where men and women are growing up in Christ, and even in their old age are bearing fruit, active still in the work of the kingdom of God. And we're praising you for that being the case. We thank you for this, the people that we have at Coquina Presbyterian Church and for their commitment to you. We pray tonight that as Catherine has put together a tremendous presentation tonight, Barbara accompanying it, and all the choir having practiced for weeks and weeks, months on this, we pray that your Holy Spirit would attend it, help us as we in this way offer from this church a praise into heaven about what we know is going on at Christmas. We pray that those who are making decisions to come, Father, would come. But if they don't come, the three people we care the most about, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are here to receive from this church its praise. We're thankful for that. We pray, Father, for Marilyn Buss's niece's husband. Father, for the prostate, pray that test has come back negatively and that you give that family peace and strength. God, we pray for the relatives of John Taylor and who've had this knee surgery. We pray that it would be successful for them and that Mike would have strength and peace as he continues to the exams that are underway, this extensive reconstruction of his colon. God, help him too. Pray for John's step-granddaughter who is fighting with an addiction problem. We pray that the therapies and the people in particular would be effective, Father, as they apply the best science has and hopefully, Lord, all that Jesus would do by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God as this young lady struggles with this. I'm moved by this to pray again for our homeless friend that shows up here. Father Heidi had a psychological exam this week down in the state's attorney's office, and we pray, Father, that this contact you've made between this church and this person would result in her salvation and her deliverance from this life that she, as a young woman, is living. God, help her, please. We pray that you bring her to yourself and to love and the provision of that love through many places as she wanders this community. Help her, please. And we pray, Father, for this fellow, this Mr. Phillips, that has got this Christian cake thing before the Supreme Court, with all of its significance for individual liberty and for freedom of expression and religion. God, we pray that you would turn this nation in this particular act back away from the destruction to which it heads with these kinds of decisions. Father, please grant that the court will squash this attempt on the part of that part of this culture to rid the culture of Christianity. It's as simple as that. It's no more complicated than that. To make Christians not simply accept, but to enter into the activities as if they were okay. We thank you for this man who has put it all on the line. His entire career, family, a very significant business, because he knows what he's being forced to do is wrong. Please help them. We pray for your delivering hand in that action of this national court. We turn now to Scripture, Father, and to the ministry of the Word. Lord Jesus, would you, by this Word here this morning, bring us to our senses. Lord, help us to see your priorities and all that is possible when one person in your hand yields to your will. We pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, verse 28, 29. I love this passage. I've read it again and again and again and again all of my Christian life at Christmas as a pastor leading worship, and I just love this passage. We've had Wolf wonderfully read to us, and Bernadette, the whole of this part of Scripture having to do with Mary and the Annunciation, the announcement to her of what would be true of her. And I'm going to take verse 28 and verse 29 as what I intend to preach out of the passages. And hear those in particular. Luke chapter 1, verse 28 and 29. The angel went to her, Mary, and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. Thus far, Lord, help us as we study this together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. In case you haven't noticed, something is a foot out there in your culture. Right here in this community, right here in Florida, Southeast, the nation as a whole. And I've hesitated to bring the subject up because it's so volatile. But brothers and sisters, it's there, and I cannot not at least touch on it when we're talking about the Mary candle. It has only been... It's been less than 150 years since women began changing in Western culture in terms of what they are permitted to be and to do. Do you know that? Think about that. Less than 100 years since they got the right to vote? What goofy idea? Where did someone get that kind of a crazy idea? But there it was, enshrined in constitutional law in the United States. Matters of inheritance, legal status. Do you understand how much things have changed with regard to our sisters in the race, merely in the last 35 or 40 years? Can you imagine the outburst that took place the day after the Trump inauguration? Ever even having a possibility of taking place 25, 10, 15 years ago? Little hats and all that, you know what I'm talking about? And the women in this room here know what I'm talking about. The women in this room live in the area where their gender is an issue. And it's rapidly dissolving into something I don't want to participate in. You know, when I get into something with Suzanne and I, we've been married 40 years. It's so long that this time we both forgot our anniversary. We're on vacation, and the vacation passed, and she looked at me, and I looked at her at the same time, and we said, we didn't do anything on our anniversary. It was 40 years, you know, and it wasn't because... We're having a good time. It was just one of those things. We didn't need to celebrate anything else. We're happy. But I know those moments when suddenly it's Neil and Suzanne, a man and a woman. And there's some issue on which we've got to work together. There has to be two parts to the solution. Maybe one part is doing a little bit in a way that helps, but it really requires maleness and femaleness. It's like that moment God had made Adam, and he's laying there in a little statue on the ground, and God breathes into his being the breath of life, and that literally happened from this pulpit. That literally happened. If you don't believe it literally happened, I'm going to lose you in this conversation. But there it was, and it was a male, and he did that. And then some sort of time passed, and he said, you know, it's not good that this guy be alone. I'm going to make a helper. I'm going to make somebody, and the word helper there is this idea of two pieces of puzzle. You know, you've been looking, you got a piece of a puzzle working there, and you can't find the piece that makes the picture. And then you go, oh, I found it. You know, there's a completion idea there. What I've made has another step to it. And so he made the woman out of him, and he made this guy in his image, and because he made her out of him, she bears the same dignity of being made the image of God. And for the rest of humanity, to this moment in this congregation, it's human beings, male and female, and there's this dance that's always underway. And each has a role to play. And each has something to contribute. And it works best, especially in marriage, when it's fit together. Okay? But that's been rejected. That little scenario that I just briefly laid out for you has been rejected as mythology and stupidity and downright unscientific madness by what is approaching 50 or 60% of the plebiscite. That's the number of people who vote every time. And make no mistake, whether it's the guy trying to say, I'll give you a cake, I'll buy some cookies from me, but don't ask me to make of my creativity something that's going to act like what you're doing is okay and support it and be a part of it. I'm not doing that. And a state government decided they're going to administratively fine him. Another person who did this, they fined him $670,000 and put them out of business. And that's what they're doing to him. And instead of the First Amendment saying Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or limiting the freedom of speech, instead of taking those things as the starting points, they're ripping those up and throwing them away and creating a new society and a new way of dealing with matters upon which we disagree. It's costing him. That's where we are today. We are in what has been engineered is a dramatic undoing of what God made as part of the created order. If you're a woman, you're a woman. If you're a man, you're a man. And God did not make Adam and Steve. It's part of the created order. And when it's not honored, recognized, and not built upon, everything starts going wrong. That's our position. That's the biblical position. But what's happened to that is what I told you a minute ago when I started this. Somehow or another along the way, culturally, we get to a point where women can't vote. Who came up with that stupid idea? And it is a stupid idea. It's not based on anything in the Bible. Who came up with the idea that females are not able to think critically, to be entrusted with a reasoned presentation on the faith? Who came up with that idea? And I'm very carefully talking about what they can do, their abilities. Those are not in the Bible. There are some things that are in the Bible. If you're a Presbyterian and you understand these kind of things, if you take the Bible as the inerrant word of God, then you simply understand that God has certain things to say to husbands that he doesn't say to women. And certain things he says to women that he doesn't say to husbands. And in the way he organizes the family, he's got certain things that he says that are plain as your nose on your face. And you might as well cut your nose off to say that there's some order to the family other than what the Bible in Ephesians chapter 5 teaches is there. The church leadership, I'm sorry, I sat with a group of millennials, 300 of them in a room, trying to get a church organized. And the one that had been nominated to do this, I was representing the presbytery, they raised their hand up and said, well, what about women in the ministry? And what about women and elders, you know? And I said, miss a beat that day. Suzanne, she was very proud of me. Miss a beat. I said, well, let me just tell you something. And I got this. I had one of these things they gave me, and I put a big circle up there like this, and it was a big pie, and I drew on it a teeny sliver of the pie. I mean, you couldn't barely even see that it was a sliver. I wanted to just make it a line, but for the purpose of this conversation, I had to make it a little sliver. Okay. And I said, now, this is everything anybody of anything, any male or female, rich or poor, elected or not, any human being can do for Jesus in this world. Everything is contained in that pie. And Scripture carves out this little teeny sliver, Jesus does. And he says, I want one of the genders to be the ones that does that. He could have changed it. There were plenty of that going on in the world he lived in. He could have said, I like what the Greeks are doing or the Romans are doing, and you guys need to do the same thing in Israel. He never did that. He simply said, elders, deacons should be males. Period. Now, if all you want to do is argue about this little sliver, I think the issue is not simply what you want to do for Jesus, it's that you want power, influence, and authority over people and over the church. If that's what's going on, we need to have another talk. If you would come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Because the Lord says this. I'm not sorry. It's just the way it is. But apart from that, anything else on the thing, you can do it just as good as he can do it. You can do it just as good as she can do it. The great equalizer is you're made in the image of God. And whatever he calls people generally to do, you should be doing. And so when Liz Trotter, rich young girl, all kinds of privilege in London at one point in her life, looked around the docks where she was doing good deed work, you know, among people, among the poor, ran into something they called Mohammedans. Mohammedans. And she was dreadfully amazed at their beliefs as their religion. And she says, who's preaching Jesus to them? Who's talking to these people about Jesus? And they said, shh. And she said, well, wait a minute, I could do that. Go into all the world, make disciples of the nations. I can do that. And sure enough, she went home, sold everything she had, put a big couple of trunks together, got on a steamer, and sailed down to Libya, and founded a missionary movement in that area, a mission planting society idea that today is the basic plan that the PCA uses on the mission field to establish mission stations. She did that. She wasn't an elder. She wasn't a preacher, a teacher. She did what she had. Anybody can do those kinds of things. But that's not good enough for the world. The world wants to eliminate anything related to assuming the opposite. And we are limited by that. But not unlimited. We're unlimited in the big picture. We just have one or two things. And they do have to do with power, influence, and authority in the church. No doubt. But that's Jesus' word. We follow what he says. Why all this? Because there's another view against that that treats women less than the image of God they are. And I think God's girl here in this passage is an example of what it means to be a God's girl. And I want you to see that this morning. It's part of the Christmas story. Mary was this peasant girl. She's engaged to somebody. She's in a Jewish community dominated by the Romans as a colony, a conquered territory. And she's minding her own business in the middle of her life, and an angel appears to her. And if an angel appeared to you, you would enter that with more questions than answers, I guarantee you. Your response would be a confusion, a state of mind that was just kind of really off the wall. You'd be humbled by that. But you'd have lots of questions, wouldn't you? Am I the only one that would want to say, can I touch you? You know, can you do something for me? Can levitate me or something? Mary's encounter with this angel is dramatically wonderful about her bearing the image of God. And being someone that the angel starts out by saying, Hail Mary, you are favored among human beings, full of grace. Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. Women in the ancient world, unless they're representative of the God that created the whole universe, comes to this woman and he, off the get-go, is treating her with honor and respect. Why would he do that? Because she was made in the image of God. The angels are all funny to me until the one day, how could they treat human beings like they do? Don't you understand? When they, who are not made in the image of God, walked into the presence of a human being, they knew that human being was someone made in the image of their Creator. And they treat the human beings, Moses, everybody, with great respect. Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. Now, that kind of perked her up. Don't you think it did? I think it probably did. The Lord is with you. And to her, that word Lord was not just God is good, something like that. It was the head of Israel's covenant people. The Lord God that rules over the people He's called to Himself from out of the population to be His people. The Yahweh is the Yahweh word, the Lord. He is with you. She knew He was with the priests. She knew He was with the prophets. She knew He was with the kings. But now here's this angelic person saying to me, you are the one whom He's with. And I think her heart swelled. But more than that, you see what she says. It says, but she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering. I'm so sorry that the NIV translators choose the word wondering there. Wondering is like this, kind of lost in the fog. The word, as most of the translations render it, is a thought process. She's sitting here going, like my wife does when I walk in with my latest great scheme for doing something in the house, you know. She's listening to it, but she's carefully studying what I'm saying to see if it makes any sense at all. Here's this image of God female faced with an angel, and I wish I would have the presence of mind to be sitting there listening, trying to figure this out. What kind of salutation might this be? If you turn over to the second chapter, we find her in the same kind of a position in verse 19 of chapter 2. I'm sorry. I'm still in 1. That's a long chapter. 2. The shepherds have shown up, and they've come to her. She's had the baby already, who's lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning all that had been told them about the child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary pondered them in her heart. She's found twice in the miracle narrative, fully engaged intellectually with what's going on and trying to figure it out. She's like every other girl in the New Testament. Eve is the paradigm. Eve is sitting there engaging this devil. You remember? They're having a conversation. She's not just listening to him and sort of going doing whatever she says. She's interacting with him. C.S. Lewis has a book called The Trilogy he wrote, and he recreates this whole discussion with Eve on another planet someplace that God made, and there's a pristine new person, and the devil's come from Earth to there to undo all of this, you know. And for 2 chapters, you get the devil talking to this new Eve. And it's a highly, my brain, it's C.S. Lewis goofing my brain up with all the things that he's talking to her. And she's listening to him going, well, yeah, but what if that's true, then patient to be other than what she'd commanded to be. She just wasn't some dopey person sitting there with blonde hair doing, I'm sorry, whatever he wanted to do. She's pictured as being somebody who's thoughtfully interacting with what she's being told in the history of the world. Brothers and sisters, when the baby was delivered and Mary, you know, somebody wrapped the baby up and handed him to her, we know from everything she said, the Magnificat, you know, that she goes, you know, in chapter 1 and verse 46 and following, she has pondered this, and she hasn't pondered it in isolation from truth. If you look at that long thing she says, my soul glorifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant even from now on, and it goes on. She's talking biblical content the whole way. I think during her pregnancy, she had a mentoring experience with her husband, maybe the synagogue leader, I don't know, but certainly Elizabeth, when she went and visited with her, to be fully informed about what God was doing. That's like a trip, my Hebrew professor said, that's like a trip through the book of the Psalms. That song that she makes up. It indicates, well, some people say, oh, the angel gave it to her. It doesn't say that. It says Mary, out of who she was and who she thought, gave this really delightfully elegant picture of God for us. And that pondering in his heart occurs twice. And it is the foundation for the theory of some of my favorite professors that the entire Christmas story is Luke, the physician, who was the writer of this, sitting down with Mary. You remember he said he talked to all the eyewitnesses? O Theophilus, I've written this, talking to all the eyewitnesses, being careful I took down exactly what they're saying. It is interesting, those of you who have been here every year are, hope not getting tired of me saying this, but the quality of the Greek that is translated into the English for the first three chapters, the birth narratives, is materially, substantively different than the very elegant Greek that characterizes the entire rest of the book. This first 2.5 chapters, it is thought, was the eyewitness testimony of Mary that Luke resourced or himself interviewed. And the reason all those facts are, to a guy like him, dependable, because he was talking to the girl, one of God's girls, who had a privilege he never would have had in his whole life, to talk directly to an angel, to know whatever she understood about the conception of the little zygote in her womb. And the experience of carrying in that womb for 9 months, God, the creator of the universe, taking creative shape in her womb. Ladies, you don't think she had some very interesting thinking underway in those moments, those days? Yeah. Because you see, she's a woman. And those kind of things arise from being made in the image of God as a female. Her pondering was important. Her perplexed was important. Her fear was an important part. If there's any place in the Bible where femininity is face up with its creator, it's here in the story of Mary and her part in the Christmas story. And I think it's an encouragement. I find in every woman's story in the Bible a woman that's like Mary. I find it in Deborah. I find it in Abigail, in Hannah. In every woman that's mentioned, I find this same kind of approach to understanding what the image of God is in female. And it's powerful not to be played around with and to be fully engaged in the work of the kingdom of God Almighty. Whenever a woman comes forth and says she'd like to do something or she has a giftedness, I'm thinking of Mary. I'm thinking of Liz Trotter. I'm thinking of Frances Schaeffer's wife, who wrote one of the most wonderful books about being creative, why God made us to be creative people, male and female. And all the people, my wife, excuse me, some of your wives. Right at the center of the Christmas story is God working for 9 months and then for 33 years later as the influence upon this person who was the king of the world, his mother, And she has that great honor of being right there when the promise was fulfilled to her, when the angel appeared to her a second time and said, "You shall call him the name Jesus," to Mary and Joseph, "because he it is who will save his people from their sins." She was there for the announcement of the name and the plan, and she was there at the very end as he has nailed brutally to a piece of wood and hung up in front of the word God and the world and everybody to see as God visits upon him. She's there when your sins, Mary, the one who gave him birth, is sitting there, laying on the ground maybe, I don't know, standing, whatever, when all the creation goes dark because the Son of God has had his Father's face turned away from him, and not turned away from him, but brutally over him, assailing him with the punishment for my and your sins. And she was there and watching that. She was there when he tenderly entrusted her to John. And then the funny thing about this is, at that moment, she leaves the stage. She's not mentioned any place else in all the pastoral epistles. I would personally have liked to have seen the letter. Mary's account, right? Well, I do have it. I think I have it in Luke, in the authoritative scriptures of the Word of God. But she drops, we don't know how she died. Catholics got all these crazy, you know, silly things. But we'd have no idea how she died. We don't know if she, after that, was having Bible studies throughout Jerusalem, or did she get carted off with Thomas to India, or we know nothing about it. But I would have loved to have gone to her Bible study. I would have been in the presence of somebody that was had pondered things that I have no way to even stick a dipstick in to see how deep it is, right? Christmas is this wonderful story about the Lord Jesus Christ's birth into this world. And it is also, alongside of that, the main story, a wonderful story about how God used a woman and how she, like my wife and like your wife, isn't always somebody that just goes along with the plan without wanting to know exactly what's going on. That's just part of the way we are. God honors her with an angel that doesn't tell her just shut up. He explains it to her. He gives her the honor of having a question answered. And he came out a man. He came out of her womb a man. But he came out of the womb of a woman. That place that God has uniquely designed in his great plan, so that Eve, way back when, Adam looked at her and he gave her the name Eve, because what? She would be the mother of all of the living. In two ways. There's not a man in this room that was not born a woman. And there's not a Christian in this room who was not born again from the direct influences of her Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. There's great praise and awe to go around about all the things in the Christmas story. This year, I wanted you ladies to sit there and say, God made me female. God made me with His specific purposes in His mind. He's not afraid of me standing up and saying, I have a question. And he has great things he will do, given specifically the form of humanity that you yourselves have. I don't believe you'll ever be the subject of an incarnating birth, no. But whatever else you'd like to choose to bring to fruit out of your creativity, out of your immeasurable ability to love and be attached in affection. Or, as I'm finding increasingly some writing in some of the best commentaries I've got right now, there's a girl that's entered into Hebrew, And she's dynamite. She's wonderful. She's not a teaching elder. She's not a minister. She's a commentator. She's a scholar. Yeah. Who said you couldn't do that? That's ridiculous. So maybe Christmas this year, maybe these stories come out of you saying, boy, all of us are ennobled by the fact that Jesus came to save us. We must have been important to God. The part a woman played in this entire thing ennobles woman, female. And I think this is a time where you guys can sit there and say, yeah, my Savior was born of a woman. Father, we thank you for your mercies to us. Lord, the center stage is you, Lord Jesus. But we cannot ever be not amazed and drawn into the story as this drew me in today to a subject that is timely to these days. How gloriously important it is that in the creation you made man, male and female, that you made the pre-production of human life to require both, and particularly that womb. And so it was that way in which you brought your Son, our Savior, into the world through a woman of great stature, of inquisitiveness, and in the end was willing to say that she was the bond servant of her God. And in that confession of her fealty to you, the deliverer of the Savior of the world to us. Help us all, male and female, to come out of the Christmas season with that basic same affirmation upon our hearts. Amazed by all of this, we are like our sister Mary, the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.